So I would be remiss if I didn't shout out a couple of people before I start. Obviously, I want to thank Pastor Roy and Bishop Grant for giving me the opportunity to preach today. So I'll give them a hand clap. It was great. And of course, I want to thank Kyle and Alicia. You guys have been mentoring me for a long time, and I wouldn't be up here without you guys really mentoring in my life. And then, of course, you get up on the stage and people run for you to shout for shout outs, you know? So I got to shout out some friends of mine. Ryan Rivest, he's back there in the back. He's working sound clean. What a great servant. We all should give him a hand clap. And then, of course, Josh, who's helped me out in CMI a ton. He's a great man of God. Give him a hand clap as well. Let's just keep giving people hand claps. Come on. And then, of course, Ethan Churchill. Why don't you stand up, Ethan? Come on. Stand up and bow. Yep, there you go. On Wednesday, me and Ethan made a bet that he wouldn't stand up and bow to the congregation if I shouted him out. So I'm glad that he stuck to his word for sure. And then, of course, if you guys were here Wednesday, I have to shout out Alex because she gave me the big shout out on the stage. So hand clap for Alex. But now I'm ready to dive into this word. I'm hoping you guys are as well. Let's get Luke 13, verse 1 up there, if you can. Here it goes, come on up. It's coming up. If you guys would all stand with me for the reading of the word, please. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Verse 2. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than any other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Of those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. When you read a word like this, I think it's important to understand who this is coming from. This is coming from Jesus Christ, our Messiah. It's important to digest every bit of word and every bit of quotes we get from him, because that is what we're built on, is Jesus. So what can we tell from these verses? So first off, I would like to point out that Jesus repeats himself. And whenever Jesus repeats himself, that means it's something urgent. It's something that you need to get right now. It cannot wait. And if you guys know anything about the book of Luke, it's telling the story of Jesus. At this point in Jesus' ministry and life, he was on the road to Jerusalem. He was teaching some of the last lessons he would teach before his execution. I find it funny, you guys can all be seated as well. Sorry. I find it funny that as soon as we get into the New Testament, we start to see a new urgency in Jesus' voice. We start to see urgency, 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 urgency. If we can go to the next verse, Matthew 4, verse 17. For that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I want you guys to notice, this isn't Luke, it's Matthew. The verses, or the books, definitely matter when we're digesting scripture. We can go on to the next one, please. Mark 1, verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came onto Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Next verse. And saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, ye, and believe in the gospel." So now we're getting two separate, if you look at this, two separate books. One written by Matthew and the other written by Mark. And they're both recounting one of the same exact principles Jesus is teaching. It's obvious to me that this lesson was monumental in the development of the apostles' lives. It's repeated twice in their books. They recounted it twice in both Matthew and in Mark. So what can we infer from this? What's something that, when I was reading this, I inferred that Jesus' urgency was not a game to the apostles. They wanted to repeat it over and over and over again. The repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that needed to be repeated. There was no time for Jesus to waste on this earth. I got this message handed to me at an impartation service in Samoa. I remember being at the local church and praying to God with the pastors of the church and my AYC team. And I remember his presence sneaking into my life. I remember my heart getting tight, and I quickly wrote down the words for this message: there is no time. Now, I just shared another. Oh, can I get the photo of the mural in the back, please? So after I got this message, we went to the next service, and then, of course, there's a mural of a clock and the world, if you can see that there. It's a clock and the world, and I thought that was really ironic, given what the message I've just been given. So you got to shout out little miracles like that in your life sometimes, church. You get stuff. God keeps giving stuff. So I'm going to start out with a story of my AYC trip to Chile and something that really impacted me for sure. I was in Chile, obviously, and we went to a monument called, sorry, I'm not Spanish, I can't say it off the top of my head, Cerro San Cristobal, if I said that right. You go to the next one. Next photo. But what this monument is, it's a 14-meter-tall statue of the Mother of Mary. It's beautiful, and it's considered one of the most holiest sites in the city of Santiago, the capital of Chile. It has beautiful rows of flowers leading up to this giant crescendo of a statue. Me and my group, we walked behind Brother Barkley. He was a missionary to Chile, and the journey was very quiet. Not much was said between Brother Barkley and us until we got to an area full of graves. Brother Barkley, He wasn't willing to hold back what was in his heart. And he said it. He proclaimed it. He started to cry. And he shared us the burden that he had for the people of Chile and what was going through his head. I was too late, he said. These people, I never got a chance to witness to them and share the apostolic message. We continued to walk. You can go to the next photo, please. Here, we reached a crescendo. We walked past the Mother of Mary statue, and we came to this place full of candle area. I don't know if you know much about Catholicism and the Catholic doctrine, but when Catholics light these candles, it's supposed to represent a prayer they're sending to Mary, the Mother of Jesus. And when Brother Barkley saw this, he was not willing to hold back at all. He saw this, and he told us it was one of the saddest things he had ever seen. I want to tell you, church, that these people were not praying to God. They were praying to a dead human who lived and died the same way you and I one day will. When Brother Barkley was asked on why they find Mary as such an idol to pray to, he said to us, the Chilean people fear Jesus because of his wrongful execution. So they run to the mother who is full of love. My question is, that's been knocking around in my brain, how many prayers of healing were said to Mary and will never be answered? How many prayers of redemption were said to Mary and will never be answered? I came to tell you here today, church, there's no biblical reference for you to pray to Mary, a dead human being. There's no biblical reference. Sometimes I think we need to be reminded of what this church is and what we have at this church. We have the one truth. We have the one way of life. And if you don't believe that here today, I think you should get in the Bible and start reading. I've grown up in this church, and I've had many questions over my years here. And one of the things I find so amazing here is I can go up to any authority figure and ask questions, and they give me a biblical reference. Not opinion, not tradition, biblical references, biblical verses. There's no tradition in this church. It's only God's word. Ephesians 4, verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. 1 John 2, verse 22. 1 John 5 through 7. These are all verses describing the oneness of God in great detail. If you don't believe in the oneness of God here today, I encourage you to go through 1 John, because you are not going to look at the Bible the same way again. We can go through 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 through 10, Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. This is the modesty of dress and the separation of dress that we hold dear in the UPCI. If we go to Acts 2, verse 48, we can find that baptism in the name of Jesus is biblical. I've been watching a lot of podcasts recently, and the Catholic community does not like when you declare the name of Jesus above all else. If we can go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, and then 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28, we see speaking in tongues is a biblical prayer language. It's not a tradition. It's in the Bible. Let me tell you, person right here, you're sitting in a church that does not, they don't teach by tradition, we teach by the Word of God. Yep, come on. We follow what the apostles say, not what some leader said 10,000 years ago who never met Jesus. Urgency is what every UPCI church needs in this final hour. Let me tell you, church, you have the absolute truth, and it doesn't make sense to not spread it with absolute urgency. When I was in high school, I'm going to go through my high school P7 journey, if that's okay with you. Olivia knows a lot of it, but I'm going to go through it because it's important to look back. My first year of P7, I was under Margaret Aka. If anyone knows Margaret Aka, she is a woman of God over all else. She went into that school and started a P7 when a P7 was not asked to be started. And I think there's more boldness in when you go into a school personally and start something that no one wants. I cannot thank her enough because she knew so many verses. She had so many things memorized. Margaret really was the perfect teacher. My second year, there was a decline in attendance because of COVID. COVID messed up a lot of what we were trying to do there, and we weren't able to get a P7 started during those times. My third year, Margaret had left. There was no one left to mentor me. And we had a lot of hardship in P7. I don't talk about this often, but during this time in my life, I was ashamed to be a Christian. I was ashamed to walk into school and be a part of a P7. When people would catch me outside the door of our P7 before our meetings, I would be embarrassed to tell them that we have a Bible study going on in there. I was ashamed to spread the gospel. My fourth year, my senior year, it started out much like my junior year. I was very neglectful. I neglected every responsibility I had. I was in football, but I used that as an excuse to not start P7, and we waited so long. It was, I think, our first meeting was in January. At that meeting, we had me, Luther, and Amara. And I just feel like I should say this right now, because this isn't in my notes, but I have to declare it right now. I remember sitting up at this altar right here, and I remember praising to God and getting a vision of what's going to happen in Marshall schools. I saw people dancing in the hallways. I believe that there's a revival about to happen in Marshall. I believe there is. I'm sad I probably won't get to see it because it's going on to Olivia and Luther, who are going to really mentor it. Sorry, I'm in the wrong place. But then as soon as we started meetings, I think the next month, which would have been like February, and we started out with just 4 members, not including Luther and myself in the Bible study. And in the place of just a month, we grew it over to 14 members who came actively. One of my biggest regrets was not being more upfront about the apostolic message. I had Catholics in that meeting. I had Lutherans in that meeting. But I did not tell them that they were missing out on something. I taught about stuff that would appease them. Let me tell you, church, the greatest love you can show someone is to tell them about the apostolic message. You don't really love someone if you aren't willing to tell them about the absolute truth. And even if they hate you, hatred and pain are temporary things, but eternity is forever. That's what we're worried about as Christians. We're worried about eternity, not whether someone's going to hate me or not. Not whether someone's going to dislike me because of something I say. I care more about where you're going when you die than if I care about if you like me or not. There's people in this world that might go to hell because they prayed and repented to the Mother of Mary. Church, we cannot wait. We cannot wait. I want you to go to the person in the hallway. I think there's a person that we all have in our lives who we can minister to, who pops up in our brain when I say minister and go to. I'm going to tell you something right now. You cannot wait on that. We cannot wait for a perfect moment to talk to that person. We cannot wait on the job site to just be friends with a person. If you really want to be friends with a person, you should tell them the apostolic message and quit kidding around. I may only get one shot in my whole entire life to reach these people. And I don't know about you, but I care more about where they're going when they die than if they accept my message. I think it's important right now that we talk about the first church, the first apostle, the 12. Because I think their stories is what we should imitate as the church. I don't think, because I didn't understand this before, I don't think any of us understand the urgency of the apostles. After Jesus died on the cross, there was so much uncertainty in their lives. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and James, and John all went out and began to become fishermen again, according to John 1, verse 1 through 7. And Jesus came to them and brought them back. I want you to know, when I say Jesus came to them, Jesus was already dead. He was already dead. But he wasn't going to let death stop him from reaching the apostles when it needed to be started. Nothing defeats our Lord. After those days, the apostles lived for the scripture. They lived as though every day was going to be their last. And you know how I know that? It's because I can see all chronologically through history, the churches start to pop up everywhere. They lived with urgency in their lives. They lived with such urgency that historians estimate that 11 out of 12 of the apostles were executed. They were killed in their line of work. And I was reading I was reading a story that was written down in one of the many books of the time, and it was about the Apostle Luke. Luke went, he was being tortured 2 days on end, and he decided to turn that two-day torture session into a two-day sermon. He didn't stop preaching until his last breath. I think I'm gonna go through this right now, because I don't think we ever estimate, I don't think we see how urgent the gospel was to spread in their lives. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified in an X. John was the only apostle to die of old age, according to history. Philip was crucified in an X. Bartholomew was beaten and drowned. Thomas was speared to death in India. Matthew died of old age or execution. Most people believe execution. James was stoned to death. Jude was axe executed. Simon was executed. And Judas committed suicide. I also throwed in Matthias as well, because let's just do every apostle that we've ever considered. When you really look at this history, it's sad, but it tells something that we need to understand. Matthias was stoned to death. These men were starting the church. They were starting what we are in right now. You're in a church. These men started it. The gospel was not just words to them. It was a living, breathing message. They knew where they were going when they died, and they didn't want anyone else to go to the other place where we don't want to go. The kingdom called, and they answered. As Jesus was on the road of palms, in Luke 19, verse 41 through 42, I'm just going to say it right now. This verse gets me really sad, so if I cry, it's not my problem. So, first Luke 19 through 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he began to weep, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." I believe God wept in this place because of the travesty of the high priest of that time. He knew what was going to happen as soon as he left this world. He knew of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman Empire. He knew it, and he saw their ignorance in action. But I think when Jesus cried, there was another meaning to it. The man knew that he was going to be dead in the next 48 hours. I think when you get to that point, you really start to realize, did I do enough to save those souls? Church, I don't want to say this, but I think it needs to be said. Don't take Jesus' tears for granted. Your Lord was crying on that day. And he was not crying for nothing. He was crying for you. Jesus knew what was going to happen inside there. And he still preached it anyways, because it's too important to let it go by. It's too important to wait until tomorrow to talk to that person. Eternity is forever, and we can't waste any time. I believe in this place that we are a growing church and that P7s are going to be started next year. I believe that P7s are going to mentor the youth. I believe that people are going to be baptized because of P7. Let me tell you, church, don't be afraid to spread the gospel, because you're spreading this. You're not spreading tradition. I believe that CMIs are also going to grow. It's about time for revival. I'm done sitting here on this pew and pretending I'm not gearing for revival. You all should be gearing as well. I believe that bishops... I'm jumping ahead. I believe that there's people that are going to go into this dying world and deliver individuals and baptize them in the name of Jesus. The church is a little due for a revival. We're a little overdue. If you would all stand with me, if the musicians could come. I believe that Bishop's vision is going to come and start with this church body declaring that there is no time for us left to wait. There's no time for us to wait for that perfect opportunity to talk. We talk because we have him. We don't talk because we are missing him. If you believe that today, church, you should all be up. We all should be dancing with revival because we know it's going to happen because we have the truth. There's a total of 269,000 souls sitting in the city of Madison. 269,000. And God sat on a donkey and cried for every single one of them. I just feel like I have a simple message, but don't wait, church. There's no time. I feel like this needs to happen here today. If I could get the P7 leaders or anyone who wants to start a P7 up here right now. If I could get anyone who's dealing in CMI or anything like that. If I can get anyone who's involved in jail ministries or any type of ministry, I want them up here. Revival doesn't just start. It starts with a decision. It starts with a decision to not wait, but to go, as the apostles did. I would like to invite everyone else up to this altar right now. I just need to see that. Everyone could come. I want everyone to really grasp what we're doing here. You're not just coming to church. You're coming to spread the message. You're not just coming into this church and you're not no one. You're an apostle in this world. Our world is dying. And I don't know about you, but I want to take some souls back with me before we get out of this world. I want to take some souls to heaven. I don't want them going to hell. I want them in church. Church, I'm just going to say, we got to praise God like it's our last time. Do you think the apostles waited before they had a perfect time to talk? No, they talked with authority because they knew where they were going. They knew heaven. They knew a God who'd resurrect himself. Church, praise him like it's your last time. Because for all we know it is. For all we know, it's the last time you're going to be able to talk to that person. Come on, keep going. Keep going, church. We're not going to leave this service on a question mark. You're not going to leave this service thinking that you didn't connect with the Lord, because the Lord's here. He's here.
Our Father, all of heaven roars your name. I don't want to switch what we're doing here. This is awesome. I want all the young people, all the youth. If you're in middle school, get up here. Let's all get around the front. If you're a young person, get up here. God wants to do something right now. He's already doing it. I can feel it. You can see it. If you're a young person, you're in school, come on to the front right now. Come on, young people. Come on. And if you have any sort of influence, or you believe you have any sort of influence in one of these young people's lives, come on down behind them right now. Come on. That's right. Let's work our way to the front. As you're working, let me remind you of something, young people. Peter said, you are a chosen generation. Brother Roman, we don't need to wait. You don't need to wait till you're 70 years old to minister. We just saw that with Brother Roman here. You know what you saw tonight? This morning you saw anointing. God anointed Joseph as a kid. God anointed Samuel as a kid. God anointed David as a kid. God anointed that little girl in captivity as a kid. Old people, I'm counting myself. Old people, we got to quit saying that God can't anoint our young people. That God can't use our young people. That God's not working in their hearts. And young people, you got to believe it. You got to believe that you're a chosen generation. And so today, we are going to raise our hands, young people. And those of us with influence in their lives, let's put our hands on them. Let's reach up to the group and let's pray an anointing. Let's pray a protection. Let's plead the blood of Jesus on their lives. Oh God, I pray for this generation. This generation that you have called, this generation that you have chosen, God, this generation, God, that you have something great for, and right now, that they don't gotta wait for, God. God, I pray an anointing, a protection, God. God, Lord, we pray, God, Lord, that your spirit would work in their lives. Lord, that your spirit would do something amazing. Lord, that they're not waiting, God. Lord, that you are in their lives right now. God, we plead your blood over these young people, God. Oh yeah, yeah, son of a shiki, yeah, yeah, that son of a shi. Hold on, I'ma see, yeah, yeah, that shi. Hold on, I'ma see, yeah, yeah, that shi. Oh God, let your spirit flow. God, let your spirit flow. And God, Lord, help everybody else to support them. Help them to cover them in prayer. Help their parents to cover them in protection. Oh yeah, son of a. Just keep singing to God's calling people right now. God's anointing people right now. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, to do the things that God has called for you right now, right in your life, in Jesus. God is so good. God is so good. And he's here right now. And you felt him. And he's been working in our lives. And it's funny because we're up here saying it's Youth Week and God's got a calling for you and you're a chosen generation. But I see everybody else out here that's not a youth. And I can see that God's speaking into your heart. Some of you standing back there crying. Maybe realizing there's somebody on my job. Maybe realizing I got to start that Bible study. Maybe realizing I should start talking to my neighbor. And you might feel like, well, this is God convicting me. Maybe it is. But it's what God wants for you. We can do this. We can do this. There is an entire community. What did you say, Roman? 269,000? There's an entire community right here in this area. And God wants to, and it starts right here. God is so good. Thank you, Brother Roman, for sharing what God put on your heart. We appreciate that. I said it before, but what you experienced there was not a young man who's good at talking. You experienced a young man who allowed himself to be anointed by the Spirit of God. It's one thing to be able to talk good. It's another thing to be anointed, right? And so thank you for submitting, Roman. Young people, this has been a great week. I know you've been challenged. You've had fun. God has spoken to you probably every day this week. Don't waste it. What you heard here goes. And everybody in this building that's older than you, we're going to support you. Us leadership team, Pastor Roy, Bishop, all the other pastors, myself, we're going to support you. You come up and say, God's telling me to do this. I'm like, how can I help? Because you're the chosen generation. We're going to support you. We've got your back. And we're going to be praying for you, aren't we, people? We're going to be praying. We're going to start praying over our children that God would protect them wherever they're going, because he can do that. It's been an awesome week. Thank you, Kyle and Alicia and Sarah and Justin, for everything you guys have done. And youth, like, we let you guys have the entire youth week. They really didn't do much, right? Respect. You did awesome. Guys and girls of all ages, you did amazing. Get a hand for that. And now we're going to go out and we're going to get some chili and maybe relax under the carport. But I want to remind you of something. This is now 2 years now. Maybe I'll make it a tradition. September 27th. How many people know what September 27th is? September 27th. See you at the poll. Not the voting poll. It's September. See you at the poll is a time of prayer on the fourth Wednesday of September when students meet at their school flagpole before school to lift up their friends, their families, their teachers, their school, and their nation to God. It is student-initiated, student-organized, and student-led. And so I challenge you, young people, be at your flagpole on September 27th. I think the website says what time, but be there. And everybody will be praying their prayers, but we're going to pray an anointed prayer. We're going to pray a protection. We're going to claim these schools for ourselves, for the kingdom of God. We're not going to claim it for the things of this world or a watered-down doctrine. We're going to claim that things are going to change. And maybe you don't go to school. Well, then show up to your work a little early and pray on the steps. You don't got to be all crazy about it, but we can still stand somewhere and pray. I don't think there's anything else left to say. It's chilly outside. Young people, don't stop. Keep it up. God bless you. Have a great day and week. And youth leaders, they want to take a picture, come up to the front. If you're in the youth or you're one of the youth leaders, come up front. They're going to take a big picture for everybody for the year.